Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
This bill, for the first time in 30 years, allows for the taxpayer funding of abortions.
When Christians say, I'm not going to get involved in those things, what we've done, we have now not only abdicated responsibility, but we have absolutely given confirmation to the utter destruction of everything we're afraid to touch.
Today we are celebrating the birth of our Prophet Muhammad, who was born on this day. It's a great day of the Muslim world. The Prophet gave us this religion, which is a religion of peace.
It's true that he was a violent man. In fact, he was, if you will say, the first Muslim terrorist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
It is truly amazing how some Christians can read these parables in Luke chapter 15, read them, they don't turn the words around, but boy, do they turn the meaning around. And the belief persists among many Christians that when it came to that crucial moment, they themselves finally figured it out, made their decision, found Jesus. He may have been waiting there for them all along, but he was waiting until they found him. And how different that reads than the parables where God finds us, Jesus finds sinners, and sinners don't seek him. They have no ability to seek. They are simply and passively found. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Seeking the Lost, the parables of Luke 15, here in the first half hour of today's Issues, Etc. It's Tuesday, March the 9th. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us with questions or comments right here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest in the first half hour of the program. Then we'll spend some time with Rick Ritchie. We'll talk about inconsistencies or apparent inconsistencies in the Bible, in particular in the New Testament. Rita Markle will join us in the second hour of the program. We'll spend some time with her talking about several issues. The indictment of assisted suicide workers in Georgia. There's a petition drive to permit euthanasia of the elderly in the Netherlands. It's already being practiced. They just want it legalized. And some recent reports on assisted suicide in Oregon and Washington. Then after our conversation with Rita Marker, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us. We'll talk to her about proposed divorce legislation regulation in Oklahoma. The lawmakers are trying several things to reduce the out-of-control divorce rate in that state. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be back and to talk about this wonderful chapter in the Gospel of Luke. It's rich with comfort, I think, for us, and a lot to talk about today, I think.
Do these parables that we're going to talk about, where something is lost and someone finds that something, and it has several different forms, do they give any justification for the very backward way that many Christians think about it? They looked, they sought, they found Jesus, or they found God.
No. In this chapter with these three parables, times three, the point is made that something, someone is lost and has to be found, has to be brought back, and somebody else outside of them has to go seeking them and finding them and bringing them back. And that runs completely opposite of so much of what of the Christian world preaches and teaches, so that we decide, we find Jesus, all of those things. And just as I was preparing for this, thinking, what a burden lifted to know that it is God who seeks me and comes after me because I am in my sinfulness broken and can hardly stand up. And this is gospel here and not something we do. It's everything that he does for us.
So how lost are we?
We're lost, as lost as we can be, aren't we? Since the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve, all of us are completely and utterly at war, enemies of God, lost from him, cut off, broken, severed. Any of those words work to describe our condition as people, as sinners. People post the fall into sin, cast out of the garden. All of us, by our sin, deserve nothing but death and God's wrath. And by his holiness, there's no bringing us together. We can't go near him. To be near him would be death unless he steps in. All-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, God steps in and fixes this brokenness for us. We're like the broken jar that fell off the table. We can't pick up the pieces ourselves. We can't bring them back together. Someone has to do it for us.
The first several verses in this chapter, Luke 15, kind of set the tone for and give the occasion for these parables that Jesus tells. What do they tell us?
Well, they set this up pointing out who Jesus is coming to and talking to, and I'm turning here in my Bible to that. I just want to... it starts out right away with, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And it's important to know that in that day, tax collectors, as we've talked about before, were looked down upon. They were seen as swindlers, as cheats, greedy people, dishonest people, and so they would not be considered anybody that should be deserving of God's love. And then when it speaks about sinners here, that's not just your average run-of-the-mill person, but here particularly referring to those who have committed public sins that everyone knows about. And these are the kinds of people that the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, would have nothing to do with. And so these kinds of lowlifes, if you will, sinners, tax collectors, coming near to Jesus, they want to hear him. And the Pharisees, true to form, and the scribes are grumbling. And they are saying, this man, talking about Jesus, receives sinners, and he even eats with them. Which, in this world, the Middle Eastern world, even still today, to bring someone into your home to sit at table over a meal with them is a sign of acceptance and approval, a sign of fellowship, and a not a broken state, but a together state, a sign of oneness. And so in every way, this is offensive to the Pharisees because they view these people as not worthy. And so you have that going on, and then Jesus tells them, three parables, and the first one is this beautiful one about the lost sheep, saying, you know, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost even one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Not until it gets dark, not until he gets weary, until he finds the lost sheep. An everlasting looking until he finds them. And when he has found that sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus very, you know, in case they don't get it, he says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And here he's contrasting sinners, tax collectors, who recognize their sin and are repentant and want the grace of God, who recognize they need the grace of God, whose God's grace has turned them to Him, contrasting that with the Pharisees, who think by their keeping of the law and their reading of the Word and all their holy acts, they don't need anything more. They don't need to repent, and they don't need forgiveness. They're covered by their own doing and not God's.
So with only about 30 seconds here, this is there's a dual message here for those who first heard Jesus and did not consider themselves sinners like those with whom Jesus associated. He is talking about their lostness and his reason for being in the world to find sinners such as these. And if you're not one of those, I guess I'm not looking for you. Of course, you are one of those. Is that the basic message?
Yes. He's calling all sinners, including the Pharisees. He's hoping by this teaching to wake them up to their need for him as their Savior, to take their eyes off of themselves and their own laurels, their own false righteousness, their own efforts, and to put them onto him. And, you know, in the next parable, I think it is, he talks about a sick person. You know, if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. He's trying to open their eyes to their need as well. And you've got this other thing going on that they don't recognize that as religious leaders, they shouldn't be keeping these sinners out. This is what the church is all about, bringing sinners in, helping them to see their sin, their need for a Savior, and turning them towards Him.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with her, talking about Jesus seeking the lost, the parables of Luke 15 on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 9th. Stay tuned.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and He changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors. And we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Carry on my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus seeking the lost, the parables of Luke 15. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call and get a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. That's the number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One of the most famous parables that Jesus tells about something being lost that some might say actually talks about how we make the turnaround, about how it's not all God's doing, we have a part in our conversion, is the prodigal son. How should we rightly read that very famous parable?
Wow, that's a great question. And it might seem at first read of that the prodigal is the one turning around. But if you read it carefully and you see that this son, he leaves his father, he asks for his inheritance, and really in that, an unthinkable thing, especially in that era, to ask for and to receive your inheritance before your father has died. It's like turning your back on his love. It's and saying that I desire what the unknown out there, the world out there. I think that's better for me than you. It's a real blatant turning your back against the father. And he takes all of this, he goes out, he squanders it so that he's ending up in a place that no Jew would ever want to be, feeding pigs in a pig lot and not even being able to eat the food that the pigs get. He's hit rock bottom. And in verse 17 here says, but when he came to himself, you know, and I just talked about this with my Sunday school kids, and I demonstrated it by hitting my forehead like this aha moment when he comes to his senses and realizes that he has gotten so far that he, even his father's hired servants, are doing better than he is. And so he's going to go back and he's going to do a little bargain and come to his father and try to cut a deal with him, thinking on his own terms, something that he has to do, and he's going to say, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's going to try to earn his way back by doing things and being attached that way. And it doesn't work. The father isn't going to have any of that. When he sees the son coming back, the son who's coming back to bargain with dad, the father runs to him. The father who's been had his son turn his back on him and squander all that he's given him, runs to the son, and this is something too culturally that just wouldn't have been done. So this story is not lost on these people. The extremes here are important that Jesus is making to really make his point. The father running to him, hugging him and kissing him. Now, you know, he's come from a pig lot. He's been starving. He's surely dirty, smelly, filthy, and the father doesn't care. And he confesses his sin to the father, and then the father, he goes into motion with all of his love, all of his grace, and gets his servants now to bring the best robe, covers over those dirty clothes that he returned in, covers him with the robe of the Father, the clean, nice robe, just like our sins are covered over in the waters of holy baptism. We receive Christ's robe of righteousness, washed over us, put on us. And then he puts on the signet ring, which makes him an heir again, one who has a claim to the family property, just as when we're baptized and we are brought into the family of God, made God's child, that sign that's made on our forehead and on our chest the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's like the signet ring. And then he has this the servants putting shoes on his feet, just as the angels are commanded to serve us, the children of God, and to care for us. The Father is not going to let him be a hired hand. He wants him fully as his son, even though he did all these things. And then he brings the fatted calf, has it killed, and has a feast. Let us eat and celebrate, the Father says. And that is the wonderful parallel for us to what we get every Sunday at the altar, the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of God's own Son, shed for us, sacrificed for us, that we might eat this holy, heavenly, wonderful meal, and our sins be forgiven, and eternal life be ours as children of God. That is all in this little parable of the prodigal son. Beautiful.
And it has an ending with the other son who appears at the beginning of the parable, and kind of the kind of open-ended conclusion to this parable. Tell us about that briefly.
Well, that's right. You've got the other son who is quite upset. He's been there with the family. He's done the work. He's done the chores. He's honored his father. You know, he's been the good boy. And the black sheep has returned, and he gets all of this. And this son thinks he deserves not to get it. He thinks he deserves it. He thinks his life and work should get him the feast and all the riches. And that's really a parable to us so often as we Christians in the family of God look down our noses at a sinner, at someone who we view as a sinner, as a lowlife, as someone less worthy of God's love. Look at me. Look at the work I've done in the church, all my volunteering, all my giving of time and treasure. This son is doing what we always do, what the first son thought he could do by being a hired hand. He's looking to himself and his deeds to earn the Father's favor. And then he refuses to go to the party, and he's not going to have anything to do with this. But the beautiful thing here is the Father loves him just the same as he loves the son that came back. He gives him a gentle rebuke, reminds him of this great news about his brother, and embraces him too. And that is a beautiful picture that all sinners, all of us are loved by God. He comes after all of us. He wants to embrace all of us. And for us in the church who have been brought into the family by God's grace, by no doing of our own, that we would be like the Father, running after those who aren't part of the family yet, eager to bring them in, eager to share the wealth that has been given to us from our Lord, the forgiveness, the life, and salvation, eager to tell them about it. And we want to invite them, come to the feast and be part of this joy. So that's the other part of it, and it's really quite beautiful. This father wants them both, and he's forgiving sins, all their sins, and embracing them and bringing them in.
In the last few minutes here, again, I think another opportunity to make this very concrete for the children who are being taught this in a Sunday school classroom, perhaps to take them up to, again, the sanctuary where they can see a table where Christ actually does fellowship and eat and drink with the worst of sinners, the Lord's Supper. Talk about that with about a minute before we close up.
Sure. That is such a fantastic idea to do the sanctuary field trip, and in this one to focus on the altar and the communion rail and all the people that come to it. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, all sinners, all in need of a Savior. And when I've taken my children up to the altar, I like to peel back the altar cloth, and I think on most altars, at least Lutheran ones, they're marked on the altar, or at least on the white fair linen, are these five crosses at each corner, a cross and one in the center, marking the wounds of Christ, and to talk to them that it was Christ who died for the sins of all, for you and I, and it is at this altar, at this table, that we receive his body and blood and the benefits of that, the forgiveness, life, and salvation that come through his suffering and death for us. And then to encourage them to watch some Sunday.
About 15 seconds here.
To watch God's people as they, some of them hobble, almost crawl, can barely make it, some of them, to the altar. And this rich feast given out to all of God's children for their life eternal. Beautiful picture and something we want children to understand.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Rick Ritchie about apparent inconsistencies in the Bible. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Tuesday, March the 9th. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
On the issue of abortion, President Bill Clinton coined the term safe, legal, and rare. Since then, many pro-abortion politicians and activists have parroted this slogan. But here's how it translates into real life. Every year, there's well over a million abortions, thousands each day. Every 21 seconds, another baby dies from abortion. So much for rare. In Michigan, authorities are finally checking into abortionist Alberto Hodari after it's been reported he killed three women, maimed others, and forced some to undergo abortions against their will. So much for safe. All we have left is legal. It's legal to intentionally kill innocent preborn children while maiming and killing many of their mothers. Safe, legal, and rare was a lie from the start.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.